Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Some people just naturally exude a spirit of deep, authentic worship, while for others, it seems forced and awkward. Now, do you ever wonder why? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah reveals how our worship life is the direct result of our prayer life and why it's so important to pray with the right focus. Listen now as David introduces the conclusion of his message, God's People and Prayer.
And thank you so much for joining us here on Turning Point today, and welcome to a brand new week as we open our Bibles together today. And especially if you have your study guides, you know that we're beginning the final volume of the three-volume set on the book of Daniel. This is lesson number 23, but it's the first lesson in the third volume, God's People and Prayer. We began it on Friday. We'll conclude it today. And we're in the last study guide of this series. In the last teaching of this series, we'll finish up at the end of this month. By the way, as you know, this is Easter week, so we're going to continue studying Daniel right up till Thursday. Then on Friday, we'll take a day away from Daniel to talk about the resurrection, get our minds set for the celebration of our Lord's return from the grave victorious over death. Today is the end of sort of the personal part of the prayer section. And then tomorrow, and for the next several days, actually six broadcasts altogether, we're going to talk about the 70 weeks of Daniel. How Daniel was given a calendar that outlined the future all the way up to beyond where we are today. This is one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible. It is researchable. It is validatable. And many, many great scholars have taken this passage and shown how this miraculous truth from God is being lived out in the world in which you and I live today. Don't miss any of the next five or six broadcast, because we're going to be talking about Daniel's 70 weeks. Right now, we go back to our discussion of God's people and prayer. And that's enough to say about that. Let's just open our hearts and our ears to receive the Word of God today.
One of the things that I have learned as pastor is that we are never, ever right when we get into an I-thou relationship with our congregation. Let me explain what I mean. There's a difference between sharing in the teaching of the Word of God and being preached at. A preacher who preaches at you says, if you don't watch out, this is what's going to happen to you, and you better get your life straightened out, and if you don't, you're going to fall. And the biblical style, as I understand it, is that the preacher does not set himself apart from the temptations and the sin and the difficulty that is rampant in the church. There is not anything that you are capable of doing that I'm not capable of doing. And if I understand the biblical frame of reference for preaching, I am always to identify myself in the preaching of the Word of God to the body, to the church. We are in this together. And not one of us can sin without it affecting the other. If you're involved in sin in your life, you may think nobody knows about it and it's not a problem to anybody else, but I want to tell you something. God says it affects the whole body. It touches every person in this church. And until we can get, as Daniel had, a sense of corporate guiltiness before God, we will never have holiness within the church as God wants us to have. There is no pride in Daniel's prayer. There is only humility. In verse 20, Daniel says, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people. Are you saying, Pastor, that Daniel had no sin? No, I have never said that. I have said that there is no sin recorded of him, but obviously he was a sinner. But he was also a very righteous man, a very holy man, a man who walked with God, whose righteousness would probably, in comparison to our holiness today, be a cut above the average. Why then would he confess his sin? Here again is a principle that we need to learn. When God is at work in our lives, repentance and confession becomes the norm. If it's been a long time since you brought any sin before God, it isn't because you haven't sinned. It's because you're so insensitive to sin that it hasn't touched your life. The more devout your soul is, the deeper your love for God, the higher your standard of holiness, the truer your commitment to Christ, the greater will be your sense of sinfulness. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and holy and lifted up, he said, "I am a man of unclean lips." Whenever you find yourself a stranger in confession, you are far removed from God. Someone once told me that's the meaning of the church steeple. I don't know if that's true or not, but at least it's a good illustration. The church steeple teaches us that closer you get to God, the smaller you are. When you see God in His holiness, you begin to recognize the sin in your own life. And that is the reason why Daniel calls out to God in confession of sin. Not because he is such a great sinner, but because he is walking with God in fellowship with God, and in his close fellowship with God, even the incidental sins of his own life are magnified in his own mind until he cannot stand them, and he calls out to God for forgiveness. Principle number five is this. Life-changing prayer is magnified in our worship of God. Now, when we come to the end of this prayer, we have moved through these stages. Daniel reads the Word of God. He's motivated to pray. He discovers the will of God, and he prays God's will. He prays fervently and frequently. He confesses the sin of his people because he doesn't want that sin to get in the way of God doing what he promised to do. And now he comes at last to the pinnacle of the prayer, and he brings his praise and worship and adoration to God. You know, in the New Testament, when Mary received the word that she would give birth to the Son of God, divine worship just exploded from her lips in what we call the Magnificent, and she cried out, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." In the New Testament, when we read the prayer that is supposed to be the model prayer, we are taught that at the beginning of the prayer, we are to worship. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And at the ending of the prayer, we are to worship. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The ultimate purpose of all of our praying is to worship God. That is the result of all true praying, that we come at last to God to worship and magnify Him. Now, when we magnify the Lord in our worship and in our praise, we take a spiritual magnifying glass and we put it over all that God is and we magnify it. The Greek word for magnify in Luke 1:46 means to make great. Nothing could provide so meaningful a conclusion to a prayer than what Daniel does is he takes the spiritual magnifying glass and he puts it down over the attributes of God and he magnifies them in his praying. Now let's just notice as we move through the text quickly how Daniel does that. First of all, in verse 4, Daniel magnifies the power of God. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great God." He said, "God, you're a powerful God. You're an omnipotent God." And he adds to that truth in verse 15 when he says, "And now, O Lord our God, who has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand." God, you're a powerful God. What a thrilling thing to see Daniel praising and worshiping his God. He's saying, "Lord, I take the magnifying glass and put it down over your power, and I magnify your power. You're a powerful God." He then goes on in verse 4 and he says, "God, you're an awesome God," which has to do with the majesty of God, the great majestic nature of God. And he magnifies God's majesty. In verse 4, he deals with the mercy of God and he says, "Thou art a God who extends mercy to them that love him." He is a merciful God. Notice verse 9. Daniel says, "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses." God, you're a merciful God. He magnifies God's faithfulness. Verse 4. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God, keeping the covenant." God, you're faithful. What you said through Jeremiah the prophet that you would do in the captivity of your people is a covenant, and God, you're faithful, and you'll keep that promise. And he magnified God's faithfulness. And then he magnifies God's holiness. Verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto you. You're a holy God. Does God need for us to tell him these things to know them? Oh, surely not. But God needs to hear us say them so that he knows we know them. The greatest value of praise, you see, is to decentralize yourself. The worship and the praise of God demands a shift in the center from yourself to God. You can't praise God and be self-centered. And one cannot praise God without relinquishing his occupation with himself. God produces forgetfulness of self when we praise him. And forgetfulness of self is healthy. Someone told me not long ago that if you want to get in good with God, just brag on his son. Amen? If you want to get in good with God, all you got to do is just brag on his son and magnify and glorify his son, the Lord Jesus. Now, when Daniel is magnifying and glorifying God, he comes to the end of the prayer with a tremendous truth that just sort of captures our imagination as we try to live in Daniel's heart through this praying. Why is Daniel praying? What is the motivation behind it all? What is the purpose? Daniel is not praying for his own safety. I mean, let's face it, Daniel's past the age of really being released to any good thing. Daniel's in his late 80s. He's got very few years left to live. Getting out of captivity, going back to Jerusalem, where there's a lot of hard work in restoring the city, the walls, the temple, everything else that was taken down in ruins, doesn't mean very much personally to Daniel. He's not going to enjoy that. And yet the fervency of his prayer cannot be missed. Daniel really is praying that God will restore his people to their city and to their sanctuary and to their heritage and to their culture. And you read in his prayer that Daniel wants that more than anything else in life. It is the thing that drives him. It is pulsating from his prayer. God, do this. It's wrapped up in the verbs of the 19th verse. Notice those verbs. They're action verbs. And it's just almost startling that Daniel would say it so clearly. He says, Lord, forgive. Lord, hearken. Lord, do. Lord, defer not. Action verbs. Daniel saying, God, more than anything else in the world, I want you to do this. Lord, do it. But why? Here is the whole character of this prayer. I want you to see it. In verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, for our sins and for the iniquities of our father Jerusalem, and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Daniel is so identified with the glory of God that he sees that what has happened to him and to his people has caused his people to be a reproach to everyone. And Daniel comes to God and he says, God, everybody's talking about us as your people. Everybody's saying that you've forgotten us and we are reproached by all of our neighbors. And God, for your own glory and for your own honor and for the sake of your worth, I beg of you, restore us to the place of honor which we once knew. You see, the purpose behind Daniel's prayer is not for himself, but for the glory of God. Notice verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Lord, it's not for me. I don't want this for Daniel. I want this for you. Lord, my heart just beats after your reputation and your testimony. And God, do this for your own sake. Notice verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. Daniel's saying, God, that city is your city. It has your name on it. And Lord, I am so jealous for your glory and for your honor and for your reputation. I beg of you, restore us to that place where your name will no longer be in reproach. Notice verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. You know, one of the problems in our praying is that we are so self-centered, we have no time to be God-centered. We are not jealous for the reputation of our God. What would happen to us if we would really get caught up in the fact that we are Christians? We bear the name of Christ in the very title that is given to us. And how we live and what we do and the activity of our lives carries with it God's reputation into the community wherever we go. Our conduct, our lifestyle, our testimony is what many people think of God. If we were, as Daniel was, jealous for God's reputation and for his testimony, what a difference it would make in the way we live, in the way we pray. Daniel said, Lord, the most important thing is this, your name, your testimony, your glory, your honor. That's really what it means when we pray and say, in Jesus' name, amen. We come unto thee, O Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name. But we don't understand that as Daniel understood it. What I have been learning as I have meditated upon this prayer has been exciting to me. It takes a long, long time to learn what prayer can do in one's life. And we stumble around and get involved in a lot of excursions that take us away from the center of it. And I'd like to just, if I could, summarize the thing that God has been teaching me through this prayer. It's this. Prayer is finding out what God is doing and getting in on it. So often we have thought that prayer was getting God to bless our thing, whatever it was. God, I really want to do this. This thing's really important to me. And God, if you just bless it, maybe it'll go. But you see, that's not what real prayer is. Prayer is coming to the Word of God, discerning what God is doing, finding out His will, and then praying that God would help us to so focus our attention that we're right smack in the middle of it, and we just follow right behind it. I was thinking today of an illustration that probably falls far short of understanding what I'm trying to say. In the past, I have been very much involved in water skiing. Now, that has a tendency to be sort of akin to riding motorcycles, so I don't do that too much. But I learned something when I first started water skiing, and that is that if you stay in the wake of the boat, it's pretty easy. But once you decide to get outside of the wake, out here on the side where all the pros are, you know, where they're jumping the waves, especially if you water ski in the ocean, it can get pretty hairy. Most of the time, you spend a lot of time getting back up on the skis. But if you stay in the wake, boy, you can just go for hours and not have any problem. I think prayer is something like that. Prayer is finding out where the boat's going and staying in the wake. Finding out what God is doing and asking Him to help you know what He wants to do and then just focusing in on that and cooperating with God in the accomplishment of His will. I know that sounds awful simple, and yet it is so unlike so much of our praying. All of us need to pray, show us, Lord, what you want to do. What are you doing here? And then help us to cooperate with it and to get away from all the other things that we're doing and focus in on what God is doing. Then we can have God's blessing on everything we do. What is God doing in your life? As you come to the Word of God and study it and you sense the Spirit of God's direction in your life, your prayer life ought to be focused in on just streamlining your life into the wake behind the boat. God, where are you going? And help me to stay behind you and in your will. You see, prayer is finding out what God is doing and getting in on it. It is wanting to know God's will so desperately that we miss no opportunity to be in His Word. When Daniel found the will of God, he began to pray fervently for its accomplishment. Prayer is the totality of my being fervently involved with God and His will. Prayer is concerned over the sin in my life because it gets in the way of my knowing God's will for my life. Do you see it? The reason Daniel was so concerned about sin, it is blockage. It gets in the way of God being able to help you see what He's doing And it gets you out of God's will. And we can argue all night about the sovereignty of God on whether or not God really intended for the Jews to be in captivity in Babylon. I think we can make a good case for the fact that God's perfect will for the Jews was that they might walk in harmony with God. But sin came into the picture and they had to take that 70-year excursion because they didn't want to stay in the wake behind the boat. So Daniel's very concerned with sin, not just as a matter of his daily pragmatic walk with God, but because it is a blockage to knowing what God is doing and being able to follow God's will. So prayer is really a matter of coming to God and totally being submissive to Him in soul and body and spirit and just trying to discern what God is doing and then saying, God, just keep me in the wake. Just keep me where you want me to be, in the center of your will. Something that maybe you've heard before, but it was a real challenge to my life. Back in 1872, Dwight L. Moody attended an early morning meeting in a haymow in Ireland. And he heard Henry Varley say in a quiet voice these words, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to God's will." He heard that in 1872. Years later, he was seated high up in Spurgeon's tabernacle in London. And Spurgeon got up, and I don't know where he heard what Varley said, but he used those same words in his message. And as Moody sat there in that seat and thrilled to the preaching of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he heard again those words, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly committed to God's will." And Moody bowed his head and he prayed and he said, "By the power of the Holy Spirit, I will be that man." And you know what happened. God honored him with a ministry that in spite of his human frailties and the lack of a formal education and all of the things with which so many have been blessed, God honored that man. And I think I know why. Because Moody found out what God was doing and he got in on it. He found out where the boat was going and he stayed in the wake, right behind it. Boy, do I want that. And I have to fight off all of the humanistic things that come my way and all of the 7 easy steps to be successful and all of those other things that keep flooding in upon your desk and in your consciousness. And God just keeps saying over and over again, "Jeremiah, all I want you to do is find out what I'm doing and get in on it." And I think that's what He wants for all of us, isn't it? For you individually, for your family. And when we can do that, and in the measure that we do that, we will know the blessing of God upon each one of us. Thank you, Daniel, for teaching us by your prayer that prayer is finding out what God is doing and getting in on it.
I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I surely have, where I have prayed earnestly for something and in the very process of praying, sensed my heart changing to something other than what I prayed for. That God was leading me through my prayers to where He wanted me to be. Sometimes we begin praying thinking we know what we want. But when we pray and God intersects with our heart, sometimes we find out that we don't know what we want, but God does. And through our prayers, He draws us into His perfect will. That doesn't happen every time, maybe not even most of the time, but it happens periodically, and it is a glorious experience when it takes place. Well, I mentioned to you that tomorrow we begin the 70 weeks of Daniel, this calendar that God gave to Daniel outlining what was going to happen all the way through and beyond where we are in the world today. It is amazing. It is strategic. It is really worth your valiant study, and I hope you'll stay with us and be with us every day, because one part builds upon the other. You'll get kind of lost if you don't stay with us. So make sure you don't miss one day of these next 5 or 6 broadcasts as we unfold Daniel's 70 weeks. And then, of course, men and women, you can get all this material in Volume 3 of The Handwriting on the Wall. That's where all of this is outlined, and much of it is reprinted. If you feel like you're getting lost, you need to get this study guide, and you can do that by going to our website, which is davidjeremiah.org. Don't forget to join us right here tomorrow as we continue our study of the book of Daniel. I'm David Jeremiah. Thank you for listening.
Our message today came to you from Shadow Mountain Community Church, where Dr. David Jeremiah serves as senior pastor. Will you let us know how Turning Point is touching your life? Please write to us at Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Or visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of Amir Tesfani's captivating new book, The Last Hour, an Israeli insider looks at the end times. The book and a Prayer for Israel bookmark are yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the English Standard Version and New International Version, as well as in standard or large print in the New King James, or in your choice of attractive cover options. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. I'm Gary Hoogfleet. Join us tomorrow as we continue The Handwriting on the Wall. That's here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
For taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.